I think the best that I can do is to speak to you about something that's been speaking to me. I have mentioned these particular verses two or three times already since the conference began. I want to read them now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to read from verse 25 because this is the introduction to the verse I really have in mind. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. All but at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the Father is revealed by the Son. And the Son knows the Father, and he reveals the Father. But the Father knows the Son. Period. The Father knows the Son. What that really means is that there are excellencies in the Lord Jesus. There are glories and perfections in him that are so great that only the Father knows them. He's infinite. He's beyond our comprehension. All the other verses where we are told what things are. And I would like to ask you tonight, would you like to learn about his heart? Would you like to find out what truly is in his heart? I don't know any investigation. I don't know any search. I don't know any discoveries that could be so great as to know what is in the heart of our Savior. Let me tell you what's in his heart. I'm going back to the Old Testament now, to the Psalms particularly. In Psalm 40, we are actually told that the law of God was in his heart. Now here's something very unusual. The law is our condemnation. That's the first thing you think about when you think of the law. The law is the mirror that shows us our own sinfulness. It exposes our hearts. It reveals what we really are. So to us, the law is a terror. The law is our judgment. And we preach law, by the way. If you don't think that we believe in law when we preach the gospel, you're very mistaken. We preach law. Not as a ladder for people to climb to heaven, but as a mirror to show us our own sin. But here's a blessed person, and he has the law in his heart. I think as far as most of us get is the law on two tables of stone. The law is in his heart. Of course, there's a real typical meaning to this, as you probably know, because what is being referred to in Psalm 40 is the Ark of the Testament. The Ark of the Covenant, it is called. It was that golden vessel, in the tabernacle and in the temple. The greatest type of Christ in all the Old Testament churches. It's incorruptible wood, the fine gold that covered it, the mercy seat that sat upon it, the cherubim that overshadowed it, what was inside makes it the greatest type of Christ in all the Bible. And what was inside? I know if I asked that question in the Bible reading, some brethren would say it had Aaron's rod that budded, it had the golden pot with manna, and it had the tables of the law. Well, I'm not going to go into that very much tonight, but I don't believe that. In fact, we are told what was in it. And we are told everything that was in it. What was in it then? Two unbroken tables of stone. The law written upon. Well, I know that the golden pot that is manna was in the holiest of all. And Aaron's rod that budded wouldn't even have fit inside that new ark. It was in the holiest, not in the ark. What was in the ark? Two unbroken tables of the law. If you could have looked into the heart of the Lord Jesus, you know what you would have found in that heart? Perfect righteousness. And where is it? It's in the place of his deepest affections. Now that's a great lesson. I would like to have a heart. Take time open. In fact, we are actually told in Psalm 24 that in his heart was absolute purity. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Would you like to have a heart like the Lord Jesus? And don't harbor evil. Don't contemplate sin. It is in the very depths of his heart. He loved righteousness. And he hated wickedness. I think that's a great rebuke to me. I have to confess that to you. That rebukes me terribly. Do I truly love righteousness in my heart? I'm going to learn of him and be like him. Then I would have a heart that loves righteousness. We are told in Psalm 16 something else that's in his heart. In fact, I think these are very beautiful words. He says, therefore my heart is glad. I was always taught when I was a young Christian, if you see a therefore, ask what it is there for. You see, we read the Bible in bits and snatches sometimes, and we miss a great deal. Because if you look at Psalm 16, when he said, therefore my heart is glad, up above two lines it says, I have set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. I have set the Lord always before me. You know, I'm not saying this, I hope, in any kind of a boasting way, but I work very long hours. Some of that's my own fault, I'm sure. I'm past retirement age, and I probably work 100 hours a week at the very least. What do I do it for anyway? Well, my duty. I do it because I have to. But that's a blunder. You know why? Because I could be working out of duty. Because I think it's demanded of me. Because I think I must. But I don't get joy in it. Because that's all I'm doing it for. If I'm just doing it because this is what is demanded of me and expected of me, and therefore I do it, I don't get joy. I've set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. Can I give you a little word that comes from experience? Whatever you do for God, whatever you do that is right, whatever you do for others, whatever kindness, whatever labor, whatever work, whatever toil, do it unto him. Wherever you may be, whatever task it might be, might be the most menial of tasks. It might be a very lowly task. One time, I told the brethren in the assembly where I was, I'm only a boy in my teens, and I said to them, I'd like to do anything that there is to do around the building or anything like that. Whatever you want me to do, I'm glad to do it. I got a job. They had been using coal in a coal furnace, and they had a room, they called it a bin, but it was really a room, in the basement of the hall that was full of coal. And they said, we want all that coal shoveled into bags and hauled away. It was a lonely task, all right, down there. The light wasn't very good, and the dust was pretty bad, and I was black from head to foot. But, you know, I had great joy in doing that. Because I thought, dude, I can do this for the Lord. I actually worked in a coal mine one time for the same purpose. There were a lot of poor people, and they didn't have fuel for their stoves for the winter time. So a dear Christian man and I went into a coal mine, and I worked for 4 weeks in a coal mine. The only experience I ever had in mining coal, it wasn't much fun. But we did have a lot of joy in taking the coal around to the poor people and giving it to them to heat their houses. See, I've set the Lord always before. It might just be a little thing like that. It might be something not very important at all to the eyes of others. It might be a very lowly thing. But if you set the Lord before you, you have joy in doing it. That's the Lord Jesus. Do you know, he's the man of sorrows, especially in Luke's gospel. Yet he's the rejected Christ in Luke's gospel. But do you know that in the gospel of Luke, you read more about the joy of his heart than all the other gospels combined? The joy. If you could have looked upon the face of the man of sorrows and looked deeply enough, you would have discovered that he had a heart of joy. Isn't that wonderful? Just to think that he can learn what's in his heart. I can tell you that there was other things happened to that heart. If you remember the words of Psalm 22, my heart is melted within me. Remember what he said in Psalm 69, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. But what I really would like to give you, and it'll be very simple now, I am meek. I am lowly in heart. Well, I said I was going to tell you something else about this morning. I saw a company of young believers. I saw the tears burst from them. Not one or two. 30 of them. It's quite a sight to see. And I'll tell you, when they sang the last verse, I could feel the force of it and power of it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I assure you that he takes the greater part. What a wonderful thing it is to be yoked with him. I am meek and lowly in heart. I told in a meeting today, maybe yesterday, I told about a man correcting me after a meeting in Ballymena, Northern Ireland. There would have been about 700 people at that meeting that night. And here a man came to me after the meeting and told me I had misquoted a verse during the meeting. And I said, oh no, yes you did. But the verse I misquoted was 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says, and he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Beautiful truth. You see, when John's writing, he's in heaven. He's the glorified man in heaven. In fact, that's one of the great themes of the first epistle of John, is that he is true man. He is truly a man in the glory. and the man in the glory, in him is no sin. Absolutely holy. No sin in his nature, no sin in his person, no sin in his heart. It's eternal. How I had quoted the verse in the meeting was, in him was no sin. Not what he said. Now what's that got to do with Matthew 11? Well, this is what it has to do with it. You see, I believe the Lord Jesus in heaven today can say just as much as he said it when he was here on earth, I am meek and lowly in heart. Could you believe that the Lord of all, upon the throne of the universe, is meek and lowly in heart? Yes, he is. I can prove it to you, of course. You wouldn't have to doubt it. Because when he comes to Jerusalem as the king, and the gates of the city are lifted up, that's what Psalm 24 is speaking about. In triumph, as the mighty victor, he comes to the eastern gate of the city from which the glory departed in the days of Ezekiel. And the glory returns in the very person of the king himself. And as he comes to the gates of the city, the prophecy is he has salvation and he is lowly. He is lowly and he has salvation. You know, there's a greater proof of it in Psalm 45. Because in Psalm 45, as I said yesterday, he actually rides upon the heaven in his majesty. Because of his glory and his meekness. And in that day when he will be manifested as the Lord of all creation, he will be meek and lowly in heart. Now, you see, that's his character. That's his very nature. That's the Savior I know, who is meek and lowly in heart. Would you like to be like him? Would you like to take his yoke and learn about him? It would make us lowly in heart. It would keep pride from us. It would keep us from being lifted up. It would keep us meek and lowly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was lonely. It was in his heart. I know that there is if you've ever taken English literature, there are some outstanding examples in English literature about people who claimed they were lowly when they were anything, but that was, some of those pictures are very vivid in our minds. The man who keeps saying he's very humble, he's very humble, I'm very lowly, I'm very humble. But of course it was just talk, it was just outward. But here's the Savior, and he is lowly in his heart. It's genuine, it's real. This is reality. I think young people will look for reality. I think you look for something that is genuine. Nothing false in it. Here's the blessed Savior. And if you could have looked into the very depths of his heart, you would find meekness and lowliness. I hope we're a little like him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I think it's wonderful that we are invited to investigate a treasure that knows no limit, that's inexhaustible, a treasure that can never fade, can never lose its value, can never be depreciated, the Lord Jesus. He is heaven's treasure. I was trying to preach one day on the difference between the treasure chest and the treasure that's in it. And I studied it very diligently and went over every scripture in the Bible that refers to God as his truth, his word, all the things that are referred to as treasure. You know, when I got all finished, I came to the conclusion that Christ is the chest and Christ is the treasure in it. He is both. This is true riches, dear believer. This is genuine. I am meek and lowly in heart. The one like that world that you know out there. He is the meek and lowly Savior. God grant that we'll be able to take his yoke upon us and learn from him.
We just have a word of prayer to thank you for the food. I don't know what it's on the past or not, but it's pretty cool.
Appreciate the singing tonight. We'll have to leave last night and tomorrow.